Make these words that we have sung, make them the prayers of our hearts, to know that our freedom comes not in doing what we want, but in following what you want, in following your desires, because your will is actually what is best for us. That in your will and your will alone can we achieve that ultimate freedom of being reconciled to you, of being at peace with you. And so this morning, as we celebrate the theme of peace, let us know that it comes from and through you. For Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Kids, at this time you are dismissed to children's church. So the following that I'm going to read you is from a New York Times article entitled "What Every Person Should Know About War," written by Chris Hedges on July 6th, 2003. So it says this: what is a war? War is defined as an active conflict that has claimed more than 1,000 lives. So the next question, has the world ever been at peace? And so for the past 3,400 years of recorded human history, humans have been entirely at peace for 268 of them, or just 8% of recorded history. And then the next question, how many people have died in war? And at least, the answer to this is at least 108 million people were killed in the wars of the 20th century alone. And so estimates for the total number killed in wars throughout all of human history, based on how reliable historical records are between 150 million to 1 billion people. War has several other effects on population, including decreasing the birth rate by taking men away from their wives. The reduced birth rate during World War II is estimated to have caused a population deficit of more than 20 million people. And so this morning, on the second Sunday of Advent, the theme that we are celebrating is peace. In the world, as we've seen, peace is defined as freedom from disturbance, or tranquility, or freedom from, or the cessation of war. And so as we could hear from this quote that I just read, according to this definition of peace, the world in general has actually experienced very little in the way of peace. Because even when there's not outright war, there's always conflict. And the statistics have actually gotten worse because I don't believe we've had a single year of peace in the world since 2003 when this article was written. See, when it comes down to it, while we pay lip service maybe to working towards peace, our history shows that we actually seem to seek out conflict instead. We most often in our history choose not to live at peace with each other. Though we claim to desire and seek after peace with ourselves, we can actually see that our actions, the history of humanity, all of this points to the truth that no matter how much we may desire it, we can't seem to attain and keep a hold of true and lasting peace in this world. In fact, you could also argue that we're not, as even a species, we're not really defined by peace. We're not really defined by loving relationship with our fellow man. You could argue that the exact opposite is true. That when you get down to it, we are a people of conflict, of war. And when we look at God's Word, when we look at the Scriptures, they actually paint an even more bleak understanding of our lack of peace, because we're not only at war with each other. I'm sure you all have heard it before, because I've said it before, but it bears repeating. In our state, in our unnatural post-fall state, we are throughout Scripture described as being at enmity with God. I'll say that again. Humanity in general are enemies with God. Stop and think about that for a second. What that means is that humanity has not just declared war on itself throughout its history. That would be bad enough. That says from almost the very beginning, since Cain killed his brother, we have been fighting and warring with each other almost nonstop. But what we learn from Scriptures is that humanity has gone even farther than this. We have actually declared war on everything, on everyone, including God Himself. The omnipotent, all-wise, infinite creator and sustainer of all things in existence, including us, we are at war with Him by our own choice. Romans 8:7 describes it in this way: "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Instead, or indeed, it cannot." So what Scripture teaches us is that in Adam and Eve's rebellion in the garden, in the sin that they committed in Eden, war was declared between humanity and God. And I don't know about you, but when you stop and think about it, this is an incredibly frightening, yet at the same time, miserable picture. I don't know if I could actually come up with a more dismal description about the human condition and our lack of peace than to say that we are at war with God. Because ever since the garden, ever since that first sin was committed, humanity has, for all intents and purposes, been in rebellion against everyone and everything. Rebellion against ourselves, rebellion with creation, and rebellion against God Himself. In our sin, our idolatry, even our fears and our anxieties, all of this has resulted in an absence of peace in our human experience, both with ourselves and, more importantly, with God. Isaiah says this in Isaiah 57:21, "There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." And again, the reason why we don't have peace with each other in this world, the reason why the world is in a state of almost constant warfare, is because of our enmity with God. And because of this state of outright rebellion against your Creator, the sum total of human misery, the sum total of suffering and hardships and hatreds and jealousies and enmities and strife between people, between nations, between God and humanity, all of this is brought about by sin, by rebellion, by being at war with God. Friends, being separated from God, being at war with God and each other, this brings nothing but misery and suffering and death. And if you actually look at some studies and statistics in this world, it paints a picture of us being, when it comes down to it, kind of miserable as a species. One thing I looked up this week, according to the American Psychiatric Association, in the years between 2011 and 2014, 1 in 8 Americans had used an antidepressant medication at least once over a period of a month. Just 30 years prior to that, the stats were 1 in 50 Americans. We're a people who desperately desire, desperately need peace, but we can't ever seem to find it. A few chapters later in Isaiah 59, 7 and 8, it says this, "Their feet run to evil and they are swift to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Desolation and destruction are in their highways. The way of peace they do not know, and there is no justice in their paths. They have made their roads crooked. No one treads on them who knows peace." We are a people who desperately need peace. Peace with each other, peace with our world, and most especially peace with God. But what we need to know is that this problem of peace is with ourselves. It's not with God. We need peace with God first and foremost, but it isn't that we can't find peace. It isn't that we're just not trying hard enough and falling short. The ultimate problem is though that we have freely rebelled against God. And because of that, we're incapable of making peace with Him. Because of the sin that that rebellion brought into the world, our state of enmity with God, we can't reconcile ourselves to Him. The state of rebellion against God is not something that we can solve on our own. As Romans 8:8 says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But praise be to God, we are here this morning not to mourn, but to celebrate. We can celebrate because of what the Advent promises and delivers to the world. And that's the thing that we are lacking in and of ourselves, peace. The Advent celebrates peace. Our situation, though bleak, is not hopeless because we have a God who in the end longs for, desires peace. We have a God who does whatever is necessary to be at peace with His creation. See, we actually know from scriptures, and we can find hope in the fact that God desires peace with us and that He actually created us to be at peace with Him. The current state of affairs, the enmity between man and God, this is unnatural. This is not our natural state. This is unnatural. We know this, that because God tells us that prior to sin, prior to what we call the fall, humanity actually enjoyed an entirely different relationship with God. A relationship that was not defined by conflict or rebellion, but instead by a complete lack of conflict. In other words, there was a relationship of peace between man and God. In Genesis chapter 2, it's described this way in verses 8 and 9. "And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there He put the man whom He had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." See, Scripture actually takes this definition of peace a little more deeply, a little more seriously even. In Scripture, peace is defined in this way: the state of harmony that is available to believers through having right relationship with God. And see, this is the kind of relationship that humanity enjoyed before the fall, before their rebellion. Scripture hints at this kind of relationship. It doesn't give us a lot of details, but the things that it hints at tells us that our relationship with God was fundamentally different, that God was described in the garden as having to come down or coming down and walking in the cool of the evening and talking with and interacting with his creation, including Adam and Eve. See, originally, we enjoyed perfect peace with God. But again, this peace wasn't because of anything that Adam or Eve did. They experienced peace with God, not because of themselves, not because they pursued it, but because God gave it to them. They have peace with God. They had peace with God because of who God is, because fundamentally God, by nature, is a God of peace. In both the Old and New Testament, God is described as being a person of peace, a God who desires peace and right relationship with the whole of his creation, especially us. Psalm 29, 10 and 11, the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. And then in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says this, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. God wants peace with his creation. And he created us to enjoy peace, to enjoy right relationship with him. Yet because he is God, and because of all of his other attributes of goodness and righteousness and justice and mercy and holiness and every other attribute that makes God, God, there are requirements, there are stipulations on our relationship with him. Because of who he is, he cannot simply declare peace with us and ignore our sin and rebellion. Peace with God means obedience to his perfect will and commandments. And as long as we are in a state of rebellion, as long as we are at enmity with God, there can be no peace, because peace is a state of harmony and order. As God says in Deuteronomy 30, 15 and 16, see, I have set before you today life and death, or life and good, and death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I commanded you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you should live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. See, God cannot, he will not, pass over or ignore or wink at our sinful rebellion against him. But also because of who he is as God, he desires that peace that our rebellion destroyed. And if it were left up to us, we would never have peace with God. We would die in rebellion apart from his love. But again, the season of Advent is here, is given to us as a gift from God, even to remind us of the truth that God has not left it up to us. That God doesn't leave us in our sin and in our rebellion, but instead he does what's necessary to make peace with him possible. See, God promises in his word that he will make an offer of peace with us. The wonderful news that we celebrate this morning, that we actually should and must celebrate every time that we are together, but especially during the season of Advent, this wonderful news is that God promises that he is going to do whatever it takes to bridge that gap, to overcome our rebellion against him, and to bring us back into right relationship with him. The psalmist says this in Psalm 85:8, let me hear that what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his saints, but let them not turn back to folly. See, God promises peace. And in Scripture we hear, we learn that he delivers that peace through the coming of the Messiah. the Savior of the world, the one who will offer forgiveness and reconciliation, the way back to peaceful relationship with God. All throughout scriptures, Old Testament and New, God spoke to his people about the promise of the ultimate and perfect peace that he would bring to us. For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. And the government shall be on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from the time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. See, God that we worship, the God that we celebrate here this morning, he is also a God of love. And he loves his creation, especially those that bear his very image and likeness, humanity. He loves his people. And he doesn't desire or will or want to be at war with us. The enmity that is between man and God is not because God wants it. He doesn't want us to be separated from him. He doesn't want us to be estranged. He doesn't want to be at enmity with us. Yet because of our sin, because of our rebellion, he can't overlook these things either. So God sends us peace through his Messiah. That's the promise of peace. And in the Advent, this is what we receive and experience. Advent, remember, it means arrival. And in the church, the season of Advent is the celebration of the arrival of the promised Savior, the Messiah, and all that his promised arrival would bring with him. Last week we looked at hope, the hope of the promises of God embodied in Jesus. And this week we look at this hope fulfilled, the hope realized in the peace that the Messiah brings with his arrival. Because it's with the coming of the Messiah, the birth of Jesus, that we can once again have the hope of experiencing true and lasting and perfect peace with God. The announcement of the advent of the Messiah was an announcement of God's declaration of peace with the world who had rebelled against him. Luke 2, 10 through 14. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." See, God makes up for our lack. Because we cannot make peace with him, he does what it takes to secure true and lasting peace with us. See, we like to pay lip service to peace. But again, our history shows the exact opposite. Just the other day, I did just an informal survey, a count of the published treaties of peace that Wikipedia has on their webpage. And these treaties, starting around 2200 BC, I came up with, on my own count, over 1,100 major treaties that have been documented in the past 3,000 years. Another source, looking at major and minor conflicts, says that there's been over 8,000 peace treaties that have been made and broken in recorded human history. And of these 8,000, I think that my favorite one is this one because of the irony. It's called this, the Treaty of Perpetual Peace. It was signed by England and Scotland in 1502. And it was voided 11 years later when they went back to war in 1513. We pay lip service to peace. We can even say that we long for peace. But we can't get it on our own. Scripture teaches us this. History teaches us this. This is why Jesus came into the world. This is why he advented. He came to bring the peace that we destroyed. The peace that we can't find on our own ever again. In John 14, 27, Jesus says this, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you." 8,000 peace treaties signed and broken. "Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." In Christ, we have the ultimate and complete and perfect and everlasting peace treaty. In Christ, in his advent, his coming into the world, God proclaimed through that his intention to do whatever it took, to make whatever sacrifice was necessary in order to bring us back into peaceful relationship with him. Jesus' advent is God's declaration of peace with humanity. His free gift of peace offered to all who would receive it in salvation. And unlike human peace treaties, Jesus' advent, the peace that he brings, it's perfect and everlasting. It is truly the treaty of perpetual peace. His peace is the perfect peace of reconciliation, of restored relationship with God. In 2 Corinthians 5, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Peace with God is only possible through Jesus. And it's only received by having faith in him, in his advent, especially in what that advent led to, is dying on that cross as the perfect sacrifice for our sins. The advent is the sinless Lamb of God taking on the punishment that our sins earned and deserved. And through Jesus, we can then know perfect peace with God when we have faith and believe. Romans 5:1, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So when we are saved, when we are justified by faith, when we receive the salvation that Jesus' advent made possible, our relationship with God is then reconciled, and we are once again at peace with him, a lasting and perfect peace, as Scripture tells us. Yet, as Brian pointed out last week, there's a sense in which these promises of advent, like the peace of God, are not yet experienced. In some ways, we're still waiting for them. I know that I am saved. But maybe I'm different from you, but I still sin. I still, in this way, rebel against God by choosing that which is contrary to his will and his purposes. And that's the tension that we live in today, because Jesus advented, yes, and God fulfilled his promise to make peace with humanity. But when you look around at the world, you see little evidence of this peace. I mean, it's been over 2,000 years since that miraculous, hope-filled birth that we celebrate on Christmas. But is the world at peace today? Are we experiencing this perfect peace that God promised here and now? What's going on then? Why don't we have this perfect peace yet? Why don't we have this peace that Jesus came into the world to bring? And the reason why is because of this tension that's there, because of this already but not yet nature of the kingdom of God. See, Scripture tells us that the whole of creation, in many ways, even after Jesus' advent, is still waiting for the peace of God. Romans 8, 22 and 23, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." So as we're closing up here, we need to understand that Jesus made peace with God possible. But that peace has only been realized in one of the two ways in which it's been promised. As the church, as Christ's followers, Jesus reconciled us to God through his advent, through the shedding of his blood that marked his triumphant return to the Father in heaven. And so the church, those who are saved, we are at peace with God, and we enjoy that peace even though we're not in his presence in eternity right now. But there's another way that God promises peace, and that promise has not yet come into the world, because God actually promises two advents, two arrivals of the Messiah. See, the first advent we celebrate at Christmas. But like the rest of creation, we eagerly await not the first advent, but the promised second advent, the return of Christ, the consummation, the fulfillment of the promise of peace. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. See, in Advent, we don't just celebrate Jesus' first arrival. We celebrate and eagerly anticipate the second arrival as well. Because it's at the second Advent that the peace that is promised throughout Scripture will be completely realized. The salvation that we are promised, that we now enjoy, at the second advent, it will be completed. And in that hour, at the second advent, we will know true and everlasting and perfect peace with God and with creation and with each other. The peace we were created for and intended to experience, we will at Jesus' second advent. Again, Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. "On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." And this is what we wait for in the second advent. Perfect, lasting peace, peace without end. It's promised to those who receive the salvation that Jesus purchased for us in his first advent. And that's the promised peace that we celebrate here this morning. And this is the promised peace that we are called faithfully to preach each and every day, week after week, month after month, year after year, throughout our lives. We have been given the message of hope, the message that peace with God is possible, and it is there. We have, in the Advent, the greatest message in the world. We have the good news. We have the gospel of salvation, the declaration of peace, lasting, complete, joyous, perfect peace. This message is the greatest news ever. And what we need to realize is that here in our culture, even today, we have been given the perfect opportunity during this season to tell others that message as well. To proclaim the gospel of peace to the world. Even as we celebrate the peace we now experience with God, let us look for opportunities to tell others that peace as well. Because the message of Advent, the message of the gospel is that God loves us, that God desires peace with us. And through his Son, he makes that peace possible. And so let us, in this season of Advent, in this season of Christmas, let us be faithful both to celebrate and to proclaim the message of peace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning, we praise and honor and glorify your great name. We praise and honor and glorify you for all that you have done, and most especially for this peace that you offer, that you purchased for us through the advent of your Son, Jesus. Jesus, we are so thankful for this gift of peace, that you're coming into the world, that your life, that your ministry, and that your death and resurrection makes possible. That you have given the free gift of peace, of reconciliation, of restored and perfect relationship with the Father, with yourself, and with the Holy Spirit. You've given that. You've made it available. It is freely offered to all who would have faith and believe in that message. This morning, Jesus, as we celebrate this gift, as we celebrate all that your Advent purchased for us, I pray that you give us a burning desire to not just celebrate it, but to proclaim it, to take that message into the world, to show others your love, to show others the peace that you offer through yourself. Let us not just receive the gift of peace. Let us go out into the world and offer it as well in your name. For it is through your name, it is through what you did on the cross, it is through your advent that we, even now, are at peace with the Father. Let us be messengers of peace to this world. Amen. Well, as always, if there is something that you would like prayer for, if you would like someone to pray with you and for you, and anything that you might be going through, anything in life, please know that we will have people up front who would love to have the opportunity, the blessing, to be able to pray with you and for you in that. And with that, thank you all for being here. Ladies, don't forget biscotti baking right afterwards. Have a blessed day. Go in peace.